Thank you, Brother Rick. Appreciate that. Technical difficulties and otherwise. Love you, brother. This is something that has greatly encouraged and convicted me, and I hope it will do the same for you, but I think it would be fairly safe and agreed upon truth to say that tonight the most wonderful things that are in our life are the things that we take for granted. You think of something like the sun. It's critical in our lives, right? But we could not take it more for granted. You know, we're not worried. We don't toss and turn at night. Gee, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. Well, I hope you're not that way, because it probably will. And it goes up and it goes down, and we give it absolutely no thought whatsoever, and yet it's critical for our life. How about things like oxygen? I'm going to mess with all of your heads. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1. Now you're thinking about breathing. Oh, see, you weren't thinking about breathing before, but now you're self-conscious. Thanks, Andy. You're welcome. You're very welcome, right? You don't think about breathing until there's a problem, right? Then you're very aware. If all the trees went on strike, I don't think we'd be thinking about Iran or the TSA too much, amen? So if you can't breathe, if you don't have oxygen, then there'd really be a problem. How about your body, right? For years, we take our heart for granted until you go to the doctor. What do you mean it's not working? What do you mean I need a bypass? What do you mean it's failing? It's just, it's done its thing. I've never had to consult it. I never had to address it. It just beat. Sometimes fast, sometimes slow, but always did its job. Or how about some of you, your joints, Brother Kevin, your knees. They don't, I love you, brother. It's not going up that's the problem. It's when you come back down is the problem when you dunk. And sometimes we take those things for granted, right? Until they don't work anymore. I think we all can agree tonight that there's nothing we take for granted more than the wonderful possession we have in God's love. Because God's love is so absolute, so perfect in its entirety, so evenly distributed, so everlasting in its promise, we tend to glaze over how God truly is and how God truly loves. Because we're told, Jesus loves me. Well, that's it. That's the end of the story. He loves me, he'll do everything for me, and there's really nothing I'm supposed to respond to, whether I do good or bad or anything else. Jesus loves even me, and that's the end, right? And that's where the mistake comes in. By taking things for granted, we truly miss, I believe, one of the most important truths when it comes to God and his heart and his personality and his perspective. I just want to remind all of us tonight again that God is a person. You know, he's not Santa Claus. He's not just, you know, someone with, you know, full of jolly and his bowl is full of jelly. And he just blesses people because that's just what he is. He's just an avatar of blessing. He's not some force. He's a being who can feel. He can be overjoyed. He can be enraged. He could be wounded and hurt, not his power or his sovereignty, but his heart. His heart can also be touched. He can be pleased and he can be displeased. He's still the God of all love and mercy and grace and peace. He is wondrous and full of light, and in him is no darkness at all. Amen to that. But he can feel. He's a person. And it is within his right, and it's within his prerogative to notice things about us. And noticing things does not violate his love. We'll get to our text in more detail in a moment, but you see this, I love this story, by the way. This is an amazing story where God draws special attention to a single man on earth. And while it may seem strange to some people, the reason why God brought up Job to the universe's most dangerous enemy wasn't an act of hostility. It was actually an act of love. But it was even more than that. What we take for granted is that while God, yes, has affection for all of us, there are some he has adoration for. He doesn't boast about everyone. But he does take notice and he makes mentions of those who truly love him. And I think we all can say tonight that's something that we desperately would want to be said of ourselves. And this is what the Lord has greatly convicted my heart about. Are we willing to be noticed by God, to be mentioned? And if so, there's three things that spoke to my heart and I want to dive into tonight. If we want to have not just the affection, but the adoration of God, the first thing we see is we have to be, number one, willing to be considered by God. Look at verse 6 again. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Such a slippery statement. And the Lord said, verse 8, unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" You know, it's rare when we get a glimpse of what actually goes on in the heavenly kingdom. We actually don't know a lot. And in this eternal realm where beings beyond our comprehension gather and discuss matters we couldn't even fathom, do you ever stop and wonder, what is it they talk about? Could you imagine being at this meeting? What's the purpose? What's the procedure of this council? To me personally, it's fascinating. It's utterly fascinating, but the Lord chose not to reveal the exact reason for this summit, or again, the policy or the polity of it. God did not give us the itinerary, but he did give us some of the minutes from the meeting. The most powerful and eternal beings were all gathered together in this singular moment, and in the midst of quite possibly the most dangerous and wicked creature, the God of the universe draws and demands the attention of all creation. He looks to the fallen angel. He opens his mouth. And he says, "Have you heard of this man named Job?" No, listen to me. Let me tell you a little bit about him. He's my servant. And let me tell you, there is none upon him like all on the earth, and I love him. And I know he loves me. This interaction, this consideration of God is a powerful reminder that even though God loves us perfectly, it doesn't change the fact that God also has a perfect perspective. Meaning, though God loves us, he also knows the people who love him and the people who do not. Now, does that make God evil? Does that make God cruel? Does it make him petty? Of course not. It just makes God honest. Some people think God's love is blind. It's not. What's incredible is even though he can see the heart of man, his love is never withheld. It is freely given. It is readily accessible, and it is always available. But because of that fact, again, just like the sun and just like oxygen, we take it for granted. We ignore the truth that even though while God loves us, he isn't blind to the fact that he knows there's people who love him and there's people who do not. The fact of the matter is that there are some that God is pleased with, and there are some that God is not pleased with. And it is his right, and it is his prerogative as a person, again, not some spooky Santa Claus, as a person, as a father, and as a loving God, it is his right to notice and to consider. Affection and adoration are two different things. And the best way I can illustrate this for me, humanly speaking, is bringing out a time-old tradition. Long before this, and we had infinite data infinite pictures, and then, oh no, I need more data. I need to subscribe for more and more and more, and then basically you can't delete anything. Before we had this, it was a very common practice for people to have pictures of in their phone, or in their wallet. Photos and pictures in their wallet. Now, obviously, this is the only puny little thing I could get, but you guys remember back in the day, the ones that go and they'd roll all the way down. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is the best I could do. This is pathetic. But how many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have a picture in your wallet tonight? How many of you? Wow, really? Wow, this, see, these are the really spiritual people tonight. Amen. These are God's people, right? How many of you actually carry cash in your wallet? Right. Okay, these are the people you rob, all right? So after the service, so. See me afterwards. But a lot of you remember that we used to, and some of you still, God bless you for keeping the tradition alive, would have pictures in their wallet. And you could tell, I miss it, because you can tell a lot about somebody with who's in here. Because, you know, real estate is limited in this thing, right? I loved grandparents, because grandparents would have pictures of their grandkids, but they almost never would have pictures of their kids. They don't want to be reminded of their son or their daughter that made them lose all the hair on their head or took years away from their life. But, oh, the grandkids, oh, look at my baby. She's so perfect. It's like, really? How's it? I don't care about them. Look at this picture, right? They could do no wrong. Loved ones, people often deployed in the military would keep a picture with them of their loved one. But I always laugh when it was something offbeat. Like, Brother Andy, let me show you the love of my life. And it was an old vintage car. Or a boat. Or one of my favorite, a dog. This is Mr. Pookie. It's the only good thing in my life. I'm like, don't you have a wife and three kids? What about him? Anyway, Mr. Pookie's a good boy. Look at, and then have like 50 pictures of the same dog, right? But you know, one thing that always seemed consistent throughout when people would have this in their wallet is that if there was a photo in there, you could be certain that whatever it was, it brought joy to their heart when they looked at it, when they considered it. Nobody carries around in their wallet a picture of their ulcer. Oh, there it is. My thorn in the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Here's my tumor. Here's my broken ACL, future Kevin. Just kidding, brother. Take care of your knees. Here's a picture of that lady who cut me off in Jersey Mike, and she took the last rosemary bread. That's not a real story. I don't know why I referenced that. That can't possibly happen to me. You'd be a really weird person to have those kinds of pictures in your wallet, right? I have to tell you the one time real quick at Crown, I was at a gas station and I met a member of Temple Baptist. I recognized him. I said, hey, brother, so good to see you. Hey, son, how you doing? I was like, good. I was like, how's that new grandbaby? I knew they just had a new grandkid. Oh, let me show you. And of course, he took out his wallet. But as he went through his photos, he goes, yeah, and there's a... And he goes, how'd that get in there? And there was a picture of a man and a woman, and I do not know to this day who they were. He took out the photo, crumpled it in his hand, and threw it to the ground. And I was shocked. And he goes, anyway, where was I? I was like, who did you just excommunicate from your wallet? Who did you just denounce right in front of me? I mean, he just took it. How'd that get in there? Why would he do that? Because every time someone wants to open their wallet, because you're not always happy when you open this, right? Sometimes you're paying a bill. Sometimes it's unpleasant. But every time you open this up, when you see who's in that wallet, you want it to bring you joy. You know who was in God's wallet? Job. When the whole of creation was summoned to give audience to God, what was the Lord's agenda? What did he say? He took out his wallet and he said, let me show you a picture of Job. Affection is when God gives love But adoration and his consideration comes when God receives the love back. Proverbs 15:20 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father." You know who those are? Those are the ones that go in the wallet. Is that your desire tonight? Truly. Do you want to be considered by God? To be someone that brings him joy to the very thought of you? Because if you do, if you want to be considered by God, then that means you have to consider him, to love him, to prioritize him, to be faithful to him, to be determined that no matter what you do or where you go or what happens in your life, your ultimate and your only objective is to live your life seeking to please him. It is God's affection to where he sent his son to die on the cross, as we heard this morning, down the Via Dolorosa. It is his affection that says, "For God so loved the world." But it is when we return that love back to God, is when he says, "Hey, let me show you a picture. Have you considered my servant Job?" We have to be willing not just to receive God's love, but to respond to it. Which leads to the second truth, to be in God's wallet, as it were. Yes, we have to be willing to be considered by God, but also, number two, we have to be willing to be consecrated with God. Look at verse 8 again. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" I'm probably saying that wrong, but, you know, I'm still going to say escheweth evil. But here's the thing. Why did God mention, think about this, specifically these two qualities? He could have said a lot of things about Job, a lot. But why these two things? It's because God wasn't revealing Job's heart, but how God looked at his, and how God looks at all of our hearts. You see, it's not about just doing this or not doing that. It's not that God wants you to fulfill a set of rules and then he's happy with you, like a taskmaster or a teacher. You see, in order to refuse evil, to reject and denounce the thing of this world, you have to make a choice to love something or someone more. The only way someone can refuse evil is to receive good. In other words, you have to either choose to gain the world or gain God. And once again, the Lord is not blind to those who make the choice to consecrate, meaning to set apart God from everything else. He notices the ones who do and the ones who do not. If I could put it just one way, and if you could remember it just this one way, I would ask you to. That God set Job apart because Job set God apart. You know, in counseling, it's very telling when people give the reason for their struggles, or rather the reason they try to fight against their fallen nature. And they'll say a lot of things like, "You know, Brother Andy, I don't want to live in sin because I don't want something bad to happen to me. Or I don't want to anger God and deal with the fallout. I don't want something horrible to happen to my family. Or I know this addiction, Brother Andy, is wrong and it's terrible and it's detrimental to my health, and it's going to damage my earthly relationships," and on it goes. But it's very rare when I hear people say, "I just don't want to displease God with my life." They're always afraid of the accommodating, secondary, circumstantial consequences of not choosing God. Which, by the way, Satan knows this extremely well, which is why he accused Job in the first place. He boldly claimed that the only reason that Job was righteous is because he received so many blessings from you, Lord. But if you took those away, if you attacked his motivation, you would see that he's simply trying to avoid bad things from happening. That's why he follows you. Because our enemy knows. That's how a lot of people view and love God. But the Lord knew better. There was a reason Job was in here. Even when Job's own wife told him to curse God and die, when all of his friends surmised that he must have done something, clearly, to displease God, by the way, that's how they loved God, only for his blessings, only for his provision, and they were projecting onto Job their view of God. But even though the world fell all around him, Job did not love the Lord just for his blessings. God was not an insurance policy. He was not a good luck charm. Because if he was, then to be frank with you, Satan's wager would have succeeded. He would have won. He would have been right. But God set Job apart because he knew that Job set him apart. The Lord knew that Job's one and only objective in his life was to please God no matter what. And that is why he was considered. And that is why he was consecrated. Many of you know all of my tales from my time at Dollar General Marketplace. See, every sermon I preach, I'm going to give you another story. It's a series. One day I'm going to do a Wednesday night series on just that alone, but when you last left Andy, he was put in charge of the produce aisle, and it was a terrible idea, and there was my manager, Ron, if you recall, put a bug zapper right over the watermelons, which dead flies everywhere. It's a wonderful time. That's what happens when you have a bunch of college kids put in charge of your groceries, okay? But as time went on, we actually became a little more competent, and we worked hard, you know, and to thrive at Dollar General in Knoxville, Tennessee was not difficult. You had to show up on time and show up sober. That's pretty much it. You did that, and you were a superstar. So then he goes, Ron comes up in his thick, beautiful accent and goes, boys, I have a premonition. It's like, what's that? I think you two would be good, me and my roommate, be good in the frozen department. Like, really? I'm putting you two in charge. When that truck comes around back, you better make sure I don't want to see a single icicle melt. You put them in that frozen aisle. I'm not even going to look. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust you boys to do your job. And we're like, okay, that was a lot of responsibility. So Andy, not knowing, Ron comes up and says, now, Andy, I need you to do a deep cleanse of the deep freezer. Now, we had a freezer, but then we had a freezer. You had to wear specialty gear. You had to wear like 3 jackets. And you had to wear special pants. And it was where the ice cream and the really frozen stuff was. And you had to take like, you know, something this big. This was child abuse. And basically just scrape all of the ice and clean it all up. And he said, I want this done before the end of your shift. I'm like, okay, sir. Well, all right. And he walks away. So I put on all the gear. I go in there. You can laugh at me, but I didn't know any better, okay? But I was in there for over an hour and a half, almost 2 hours. And I didn't know what would happen to my body being subjected to freezing temperatures like that. Despite my layers, I was freezing and sweating. And after almost 2 hours, I walked out of there and I said, Ron, I don't feel so good. Boy, why do you look like you've been kissing a snowman? I was like, look at you. What's wrong with you? I was like, I was cleaning like you said. Well, did you get out every 15 minutes like it says on the sign? Evidently not. I was like, no. And he shook his head and then he squinted his eyes and he reached out and he grabbed my eyebrow and it snapped clean off. So I was now a one-brow Sasquatch. And it was my sophomore year, and by God's good mercy, they lost all the photos that year of that class, so I don't have a yearbook from that year, and nobody does. So there was pictures of Andy with just, you know, is he surprised? Is he happy? I can't tell. The eyebrow came clean off, and he goes, he just started laughing. So he's like, why don't you go outside and thaw for a minute and maybe like stand in the dark so you don't scare my customers. So I get out there and I'm feeling my head and I'm so upset. And I'm like, why did I even do this? So I go back to Ron. It's like, why did you put us in charge? I don't know what I'm doing. Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you allow this? You're a horrible manager. And he said, boy, if you didn't want to be put in charge, you shouldn't have caught my eye. I said, what are you talking about? Well, I've been watching you boys and you do good work. You're not too smart, but you do good work. It's like, that's why you did this? It's like, yes. It's like, what if we end up like all the other people? What if so? We won't. Maybe I would have had both of my eyebrows intact if I just would have maybe done a little less more. And then he got really serious. He said, come here, boy. I'm going to take you outside. So he takes me outside. And he points to all the employees. He's like, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be like them? No, sir. Are you happy with the way you are? Not my eyebrow, but not this moment. Do you want to be better? Yes, sir. He goes, well, then all right. Next time, don't freeze your brows off, son. He said, never try to be like everybody else. God notices when you notice him. You catch God's eye when he catches yours. God considers the fact that you consider him. And God consecrates those who consecrate him in their lives. Which leads to the final truth, and it must be mentioned. And I pray that this is an encouragement to you, sincerely, to please God. We must be willing to be considered by God, willing to be consecrated with God, but finally, number three, willing to be conscripted for God. Look at verse 9 again. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. This was not simply just a transference of information or a photo album look. This interaction posed much more than that. For Satan, it was a wager. It was an accusation. And in the end, it was a challenge. Job, unbeknownst to him, became part of a heavenly conversation and was able to illustrate an eternal truth. That those that are loved, considered, and consecrated by God will also be called of God. There will be times where the world, the flesh, and yes, even the devil himself will throw down the gauntlet to your face, and he will call for you to stand up and challenge your devotion, your adoration, and he will call your very motivation into question. This is the reality of all those who truly are in God's wallet. Being in here, this position will not go unanswered. It will be challenged. It will be tested. And it will be revealed, by the way. But here's the thought I want to leave with you tonight. That truth could be intimidating or even discouraging for some people. But you have to remember, you must remember that this was the truth that Christ revealed a long time ago. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christ also said, through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is what it means to be God's child. Every relationship on earth is tested. Your loyalty and your devotion to your family, your friends, your loved ones. But none is important as your relationship is with God. But here's the thing I want you to consider. And again, this is the thing that I pray is a blessing to you and an encouragement. The mistake that we make over and over again is not remembering that the people who found themselves in here, all of them who found themselves in the adoration of God, were some of the most imperfect people who ever walked upon the face of the earth. It doesn't make sense to us. It's because we do not understand God's love, and excuse me for saying, we don't understand what he's looking for. God's not looking for perfect people, because that would be a waste of time. The Bible says he does not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, to walk with him. But Brother Andy, wait a minute. I saw on the screen, I saw in my Bible, it said that he was a perfect and upright man. I just read it. You're right. I'm aware. That Hebrew word means complete. It means whole. As in the New Testament, when it says that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is a word signifying completion, a spiritual strength, a structure with integrity and a strong foundation. There are no perfect people. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if that's true, then why was Job in the wallet? It's not that he followed the Lord perfectly. It's that no matter what happened, and no matter how many times that Job messed up, he knew he was still following a perfect and merciful God. It's when he was challenged, when he was called. He didn't do everything exactly right. I mean, read the book. He didn't do everything exactly right. But he simply kept going. He didn't quit. He didn't deny. He didn't refuse. He didn't curse. And he didn't stop. Did he bitterly complain? Oh, yeah. Again, read it. There's lots of juicy stuff in here. Oh, did he complain? Oh, did Job have things to say? Oftentimes, he casts a doubt, even accusations toward the Lord. And one day, and some would say, actually, that probably was not the best idea, some of the things that he said. Maybe keep your mouth shut, Job. Maybe you shouldn't say that. But at the end of the day, he never walked away from the God he loved. And guess what? God noticed. When Job was sending very angry emails to the Lord on high, did the Lord take his picture out of the wallet like that dude at the gas station? Oh, well, how'd that get in there? Where's Job getting there, right? That's what we do. No. Because we forget that in God's mercy, he doesn't just see our faithfulness, he also sees our frailty. Psalm 103 says, "For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." And all of the people that he has ever claimed or boasted or showed adoration towards in this book were never people who walked perfectly. David was a man after God's own heart. That was a title described and prescribed by God Almighty, and yet he killed a man. Read about David. He couldn't teach our Sunday school class, pretty sure. And he was greatly judged by Nathan the prophet. But the difference between David and someone like King Saul is that when David was confronted with his failure and with sin, he rent his clothes, but he did not rent his relationship with God. When Saul, think about this, when Saul was confronted with his failure, he rented Samuel's clothes, and he rented his relationship with God. The reason David was a man after God's own heart is by David's own words, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Gideon, as you know, not a perfect man, and yet the angel said, behold, thou mighty man of valor. He's like, you're talking about me? Moses, possibly the greatest leader of men who has ever lived and closer to God than anyone. He broke a tablet. He smote a rock. He killed an Egyptian, a more flawed and imperfect man you would ever see. And yet there was never a man so greatly beloved and adored by God. So much so that heaven and hell itself battled over his body. The body of an imperfect but sincere man who in the end always chose God. Abraham, the friend of God. Peter, the flawed fisherman. Ear chopper. When you look through God's wallet, over and over again, if you look in here, you will never find a perfect man or a perfect woman. But what you will find are simply sincere believers who are willing to be challenged, willing to be chastened. Are you willing to not just be noticed by God, but to be noticed by God's enemies? Because if you draw the Lord's attention, if you draw the Lord's adoration, if you please God with your life, you can be sure that there are forces in this world that will not be pleased with that. But do we love God enough to be willing to endure the trials of this life? Do we value our comfort, our security, our safety more, or is the affection and the adoration of God a worthy enough prize to be challenged by the things of this world? For Job, it was worth the price. And Job's estimation of God was not based upon the perfection of his performance. It was based on the perfection of God's love. And while we may stumble and we will fall from time to time, in the end, all that we endeavor to do in the sincerity of our hearts is say, I just want to please God with my life. That's it. And by the way, that's what God's looking for tonight from all of us. I'll say this and I'll be done. I don't know precisely who's in God's wallet today, but I know I want to be one of them. We're not called to be perfect, but we're called to be personal, to have a deep, resounding, all-consuming desire to be considered by God, to be consecrated with God, and yes, to be conscripted for God. I pray that when God sees our picture, when he considers our name, I want him to think of joy. And the reason why, the only reason, is because God first loved us. Because he is our life. He is our joy. And because no one will ever be more worthy. May we always love God the way he has always loved us. And God's people said, amen. Their heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around tonight. I confess to you that this was a very personal message for me. And all I prayed is that someone else would be encouraged and blessed the same. The testimony of this amazing man in this amazing scene. With no one looking around tonight, say, Brother Andy, I accepted and I received God's love a long time ago, but the Lord has spoken to my heart on some level and on some matter, and as a testimony to the Lord, say, Brother Andy, I do belong to the Lord, but the Lord has spoken to my heart this evening. Would you put your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. God bless you, many hands. We don't ever want to take for granted, but there are people here who do not understand that God considers you, and that is why he sent his Son to die on the cross, to rise again, so that you could be beloved by God. And if there's anyone here that says, Brother Andy, I don't know if I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior, but I want this. I want to be in the album. I want to be a part of God's family, and I don't know if I've ever accepted Christ. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but put your hand in the air just to say, Brother Andy, I don't know if I've received the Lord, but put your hand high in the air so I can pray for you. God bless you. I'm going to have a time of invitation, and I believe the hymn is very appropriate. Take my life and let it be. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Many times, you give us these stories not just to instruct or illustrate, but truly, Lord, to inspire, to change us, to see that Job was not a perfect man, nor is Paul, nor were the apostles, nor was Moses. But the one thing that you have always looked for is simply a man and a woman after your own heart. To be people who truly, imperfectly, but sincerely seek to love you and to please you. I'm reminded of the prayer of Timothy, or of Thomas, the Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And in our frailty, and sometimes even in our failings, we know that you never give up on us, so help us to never give up on you and to just keep going, to always move forward for you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this invitation. Help us all to be reminded and to never take for granted that while you love us, yes, we should also seek to love you as well. Bless this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.